Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
I'd like to welcome you to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'm going to be preaching through Romans chapter 4. Now, I've dealt with this subject before concerning justification, salvation, justification. Salvation has many facets, and I'm going to be talking about that. And this is sort of what I call a primer on grace. That's the title of the message, a primer on grace, because I'm going back to the basics. I do that a lot on this program intentionally because this program is an evangelistic program. It's designed, or I designed it rather, to reach people who have never heard the gospel or those who think they've heard it but haven't. I know that sounds a little strange, but it's not. And then it's a teaching program too, because I want all of you who claim to be Christians to examine yourselves, as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 13 when he told the Corinthian people, those who profess to believe in Jesus Christ, be Christians. He said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. In other words, that self-examination, you know, most people, when they think of self-examination, they think of looking inward at themselves to see if they measure up in some way as to what they believe a Christian should be. And now, there's nothing wrong with studying the Bible to find out what God says a Christian, a believer, should be, a sinner saved by grace. But to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith, that's 2 Corinthians 13:5, is not a self-introspection. What that is to ask myself continually, am I truly in the faith? Now that word faith there is a noun, not a verb, and it has to do with the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of the gospel, the doctrine of grace. And what that tells me when I examine myself according to the scripture is this. It answers this question. Am I truly, sincerely looking to the true Christ of the Bible for my whole salvation? Or am I just fooling myself? Do I truly believe salvation totally by the grace of God? And the reason that's so important is because we by nature deceive ourselves. One old preacher said years ago, I heard him say this, he said, we all think we're saved before we are saved until we are saved. And that's true, because for years I grew up in religion thinking that I was a Christian, thinking that I'd given my heart to Jesus, that I had accepted Him as my personal Savior. And then when I really began to study the Bible, and when the Lord God in His sovereign power revealed it to me, I found out that I didn't believe this Bible at all. I believe my ideas, who Jesus was, who God is, who I was. And that's why it's important that we examine ourselves. So that's why I keep going back to the basics. I think about the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Philippi. He told them, he said, to preach the same thing to you is not burdensome to me and is good for you. And I agree with that. Now, you know, I try to go through the scriptures, and this is expository preaching, going through Romans chapter 4, and we'll go through other scriptures. But a primer on grace, and the question is this, what is the reality of God's grace? Because a lot of people, I'm afraid, and I know I did this for years until the Lord opened my eyes to see. You know, Christ said you must be born again, or you cannot see the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And so he has to give us eyes to see. That's the new birth. That's a sovereign act of God. He can give light or he can withhold light. The Bible says that now. That's God's prerogative. And I know people don't like the sovereignty of God. Well, things like Paul writes in Romans chapter 9, where he wrote, God said, I'll have mercy on whom I will. I'll be gracious to whom I will. And he said, therefore, it's not of him that runneth, that means those who work, nor of him that willeth, not of man's will, but of God that showeth mercy. And so we're totally subject to God's power and grace, his sovereign power and grace. There's no other kind of grace but sovereign grace. And God shows it to whom he will, and he withholds it to whom he will. Now, you may not like that, but you see, God's the creator. We're the creature. We're the creation. God's the potter. We're the clay. Now, we operate on this plane, on this earth, with the knowledge that we have concerning what God has revealed in the Bible. And so when I talk about, for example, the doctrine of election, a lot of people don't like that, but the Bible preaches it. The Bible says over in Romans chapter 8, I think it's verse 33 or 34, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. And that's whoever God's elect are, they cannot be charged with sin. And somebody will argue all the time, say, well, it doesn't matter what I do. If I'm not one of the elect, God won't save me. No, you don't know who the elect are. God does. God's written their names in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. They're in Christ even before this world was created. But you don't know, and I don't know. That's why we preach the gospel. Christ said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone who'll listen. That's basically what he means. Our responsibility is to seek the Lord and seek him in his word. That's why we have this Bible, this book. This is such a great book. Well, what is grace? I'm afraid that so many people who think they believe salvation by grace are really in a cleverly disguised system of works that they call grace. And that reason, we deceive ourselves. Satan deceives us. That's why we need to go by the Word of God. Well, in Romans chapter 4, look at verse 1. The Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and that's what we have to understand now when we approach the Word of God. This is not the Apostle Paul's opinion here. This is not his idea. This is not as what I learned in the seminary that I went to, which didn't preach truth. This is not Pauline theology. This is basic theology. This is the theology of God himself, the study of God. When I was in seminary, we would study Pauline theology, Johannine, that's what John wrote, Petrine theology, that's what Peter wrote. No, they're the same theology. And it's the theology of salvation by the grace of God in and by the Lord Jesus Christ, who fulfilled all conditions of salvation and provided for all blessings and benefits of salvation for his people for whom he died. And that's what the Bible says. So when Paul writes here in Romans 4 or Romans 3 or Ephesians or Philippians, Thessalonians, whatever book it is, John, Peter, the Old Testament too now. Moses wrote the first five books, but it was God writing it. This is God inspired. And if you don't approach it that way, you'll think just like most people today, well, you see it your way, I see it my way. No, we've got to see it God's way, and God has to reveal it. What you think about a particular scripture does not set forth the truth of it. what God reveals of it sets forth the truth. And so when we read these words, understand that Paul, when he wrote this, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the Word of God. And here's what he says. He asks a question. He says, "What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found?" Now, what's his point here? Well, you know, these churches, he's writing to the church at Rome here. And incidentally, that's not the Catholic Church as we know it today. That didn't even come into existence till later on. But this was a group of believers who lived in the city of Rome. You know about Rome, the Roman Empire. You know about Caesar and the Roman legions, all of that. I'm not going to go into all that history. But there were a group of people. I don't know how many there were, and it doesn't matter. They're not like churches. They put up on the wall their attendance and their income. That's not the issue. The issue is the Lord there with them. And so a group of believers in the city of Rome, and they were made up of Gentile believers and Jewish believers. And so when Paul approaches this, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found?" What he's talking about is the natural ethnic Jews. Because he says this, now listen to it. He says, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found?" Now, Abraham is called the spiritual father of any believer, Gentile and Jew. But he's not the fleshly, natural father of Gentiles. Now, why is Abraham called the father of the faithful? Well, it's not because Abraham saves us. We're not saved by Abraham. We're not saved by following Abraham. Abraham was a sinner saved by grace. When God found Abraham in the Ur of the Chaldees, which is modern day, Iraq, I believe. Abraham was an idolater. And so God called him out. God revealed himself to Abraham and called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham was a sinner saved by grace. But when he calls Abraham the father of the faithful, what it's talking about is Abraham is a prototype or a prime example of how God saves sinners. And so if we believe the gospel, if we've been brought by God in the new birth to believe in Christ, we're doing the same thing that God did to Abraham. That's what he's saying. Believers are called the seed of Abraham. We'll see that later on in this chapter. Over in Galatians chapter 3, Christ himself is called the seed of Abraham. Not because Christ himself was saved like Abraham, but it was through the earthly, fleshly, physical lineage of Abraham that the human body, the humanity of Christ came into the world. He was made of the seed of Abraham. And that's his humanity, his sinless humanity. Both, and of course, Abraham, and then as it came down to Judah, the tribe of Judah, Jacob's son Judah, Israel's son, and then on down to King David, that line, Solomon, on down through the tribe of Judah. And so he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And he was, both Mary and Joseph were of the tribe of Judah. And he came through Mary, the Virgin Mary, but he wasn't conceived by a father like Joseph, by a physical father. Christ was made of the seed of David in the womb of the Virgin Mary as he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And so, but in his fleshly human body, he came through the lineage of Abraham. So he says, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found?" Now, Paul is talking about the doctrine here of justification. Justification. Because in verse 2, listen to what he says. "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, to boast. but not before God. Now, how was Abraham justified? Now, that's what Paul was dealing with here. Now, why is Paul dealing with that? Well, he had just finished in chapter 3 giving one of the most, we may say, technical or detailed truths and teachings of how God saves sinners by His grace. And back up in chapter 3. Now, we'll back up. I'm going to take my time. I'm not going to whip through chapter 4. I want you to see this. This is a primer on grace. And back up in chapter 3 in verse 9. What Paul had done here, way back in, and I'm going to read chapter 3 now, but way back in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul had posed this issue, that if we're going to be saved before God now, we as sinful people, we're going to have the righteousness of God. Now, how in the world can a sinful human being, how in the world could any human being, even if he wasn't sinful, but we are, but how in the world could any human being claim to have the righteousness of God? Because what is the righteousness of God? Well, that's God's righteousness. And Paul is saying here that if you're a Gentile, and he starts off in Romans 1:18, bringing in Gentiles and the whole human race, actually, guilty before God. And then he goes to the Jews in Romans chapter 2. The Jews who had been privileged throughout the Old Testament times, with revelations from God, miracles, God kept them together until Christ came, and all of their privileges, they had the law of Moses, they had the tabernacle, they had the sacrifices, the feast days, all of those things that were really intended by God to point sinners to Christ. Every one of them, even the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments was never given to the Jews to be a way of salvation, that by their law keeping they could be justified before God. What is it to be justified? It means to be forgiven of all my sins on a just ground. And that's important. That last part I said, now that's really important. You need to understand that. You know, preachers all up and down this country, they'll teach the forgiveness of sins, but not on a just ground. They'll teach forgiveness based upon your believing. That's not a just ground for forgiveness. They'll teach forgiveness of sins because of your repenting, your crying over your tears. I heard a preacher on TV years ago, a famous preacher, had thousands of people watching him. And he said, "What is the cost of forgiveness?" And here's his answer. The cost of forgiveness is your repentance. No, sir. That's not a just ground. You see, if God's going to forgive my sins, He must be just in doing so. Somebody would say, well, now, what about God's mercy? What about His love? What about His grace? Well, God is a merciful God. Oh, listen. Lamentations 3 tells us, he said, It says, if it weren't for the Lord, we'd all be consumed. If it weren't for His grace, we'd all be consumed. We'd all be damned forever, eternally damned. But His mercy, His faithfulness endures forever. God is a merciful God. God is a loving God. God loves. Now, I'll tell you this much too. God also hates. You don't believe that? You better read your Bible. And preachers say, well, God doesn't really hate. He just loves less. That's a lie. Now, God's hatred is not sinful like our hatred is. If I hate someone, it's sinful. Because it's selfish. It's vengeful. But when God hates someone, you know what it is? It's strict justice. It's righteous indignation. We can, even believers can strive for righteousness in righteous indignation. David said, I hate every false way. And I can say that. There's only one way of salvation. And that's by God's grace through the blood and righteousness of Christ. And I hate any other way. Anybody who comes along and preaches any other way, I hate that way. Now, am I to love them? Well, as a human being, I am. The Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. But what I do is I pray for their salvation. I don't speak peace to them. I don't lie to them. I don't say, you're okay and I'm okay. You remember back, some of you all may be as old as I am, and you can remember back during the 70s when that fellow wrote the book, I'm okay, you're okay. That's a message of false preachers today. We're all okay. We're just going different roads on the same God. No, that's not the case. So to be justified is to be forgiven of our sins on a just ground. Yes, God is merciful. Yes, God is loving. Yes, God is gracious. But he must be just to do so. And that's what Paul had written back here in Romans chapter 3. He brings both Jew and Gentile in guilty before God, sinful people who are in need of a righteousness that we cannot produce. And let me tell you something now. It's established that righteousness is not just our efforts to be moral. Righteousness is not human morality. Righteousness is the perfection of the law. And notice I said the perfection of the law, which can only be found in Christ, who kept the law. Romans 10 and verse 4 says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He's the finishing of it. And so he says in Romans 3 and verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Do I have righteousness? Not in myself, not by my works. He says in verse 11 of chapter 3, there is none that understandeth. By nature, we don't understand these things. God has to teach us. He has to reveal them to us. That's why we have his word. There is none that seeketh after God. Now, man by nature is religious. He seeks after a God, but it's a God of his imagination. Unless the true and living God reveals himself to his people, we'll continue seeking a God of our own imagination. He says in verse 12, they are all gone out of the way. That is God's way. They are together become unprofitable. Even in religion, there's none that doeth good. No, not one. That's goodness according to God's measure. God's standard, not man's. And he draws the conclusion down here in verse 19 of chapter 3. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Guilty meaning subject to the judgment of God, condemnation. And so, in light of that, there's a therefore, verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. All the law can do for us is show us our sins. That's why sinners who seek salvation by their law keeping are deceived. And if they continue in that until up through death, they'll die in their sins. You see, righteousness is the perfect satisfaction to the law and justice of God. So God, to be justified, by deeds of law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. To be justified is to be forgiven of all my sins on a just ground. Now, according to the Bible, what is the only just ground upon which God forgives sins? Like that preacher who said, what is the cost of forgiveness? And he said, your repentance? No, sir, that's not a just ground. The only just ground is the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what he says here in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, remember we said we've got to have the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God without the law, that's without our law keeping, is manifested, it's made known, by being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the law, Moses in the law and the prophets of the Old Testament, verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now think about that. He says the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Now some translations will change that. And they'll say by faith in Jesus Christ, but that's not right. He's not talking about the a believer's faith in Christ at this point. He says all them that believe, that's talking about faith in Christ. But it's faith in Christ in the glory of his person. Who is he? He's God manifest in the flesh. And the power of his finished work, that is his work of redemption on the cross, to bring forth the righteousness of God, which God has freely imputed to all who believe. How do I know I have Christ's righteousness charged to my account? God has brought me to believe in him. So it's the faith of Christ. It's Christ's faithfulness to do what God sent him, the Father sent him to do. And that's to obey unto death, even the death of the cross. And here's what he says, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What is the glory of God? That's the glorious person and work of Christ. In other words, we don't measure up. And so in this primer on grace, before we get to Abraham, what we have to see is we're on the same boat as Abraham. We're sinners who cannot save ourselves. We're sinners who cannot work out righteousness for ourselves. We're sinners, if God's going to save us, it's got to be by his grace through the righteousness of Christ. And that's what he says in verse 24, being justified freely, unconditionally, by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries, or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.